We're in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read again, beginning with verse 14, this prayer of Paul's now for these Christians. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul's prayer, and we were talking about how concerned Paul was that Christians might know the power of God working in their lives. And we were emphasizing the fact that we as Christians should not have a defeatist outlook with regard to sin. That if there's some sin, some weakness, some besetting sin that you know in your life, that God's will is for you to know victory in that area. And it's a terrible thing if we come to the point really where we give up. And where we just say, all right, I can't do it, and it can't be done. Now, it's true, we can't do it in ourselves. But if we take the outlook, it can't be done, there simply are not resources available for me to know change in this area. We're denying the power of God. It's unbelief. And the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I have some sin, if I have some weakness, if I have some problem in my life, and I take the position that, well, it'll just never be overcome, and there's no hope, I'll just be a defeated person the rest of my life with this thing, we are denying the power of God. Well, I thank God for that power that we can know. And even though at times, because of the flesh, we know failure, yet as we grow in the Lord, there can be increasing victory and blessing and joy and the overcoming of sin. I believe that. Do you? Now, Paul says, as he prays for the Holy Spirit here to just so empower us, he mentions a couple of things that I think will be the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How can I really know that the Holy Spirit is working in my life? Well, some would say it has to be through some sign gift. Have you spoken in tongues? Have you healed anyone? Have you known healing yourself? Or have you seen some miracle done? But Paul doesn't mention these things in this verse. And here he's talking about things which every Christian can know in his life. And what are these things that he says now will be evidences of this powerful working of the Spirit in your life? One will be that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does that mean? Now, when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. The Scripture says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This body becomes the house of God the Spirit. And there's a mystery here, but God chooses by His Spirit to indwell me as a Christian. Now, as a Christian then, indwelt by the Spirit, as I allow the Spirit of God to strengthen me and to fill my life, one of the results will be that there will be a dwelling of Christ in my heart. What does this mean? Well, I think that it means, first of all, that there's a love for the Lord, that there are thoughts of Him, that we're occupied with Him. You know, when a young man falls in love with a girl, he carries her picture with him, He thinks about her. His mind keeps going back to her. He may even be so moved, you know, he'll start to write poetry. It may be very poor poetry, but he is just occupied with this person and romantically in love. And she's the one that he thinks of all the time. And there's that concern on her part as well. Christ in the heart. Now what Paul is saying here is, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will so work in your hearts that Christ here will become so real and so much the object of your love, of your affection, that you'll think about him often, that you'll be concerned to please him, that you'll communicate with him by prayer, that Christ will be a vital part of your daily life. Now, Christianity is much more than going to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday and shaking hands with the preacher and saying, well, that was a good message, and dropping your dollar in the collection or whatever you'd put in. It's much more than that. Christianity is basically a relationship with God. It's a turning to God from your sin. It's a turning to God for forgiveness. It's an acceptance of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's a receiving of the Holy Spirit into your life. And then it's to be a daily relationship with God the Father, and with the Lord Jesus as your Savior, one that you love. When Jesus was here on earth, his relationship with his disciples wasn't an organizational relationship. You know, he didn't just have a desk set up and say, okay, any of you that want to join my organization, you step up and I'll enroll you as a disciple, and then there'll be so much as far as dues is concerned, and you'll be expected to do this. It wasn't that at all. He said, come after me, follow me, learn from me. And it was a personal relationship with him. Every day, they looked into his face. Every day, they heard his voice speaking to them. They learned from him. Every day, they just found themselves more and more in love with this wonderful, amazing God-man, Jesus. So that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Do you really care for me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And this is the response of a person who comes to know the Lord Jesus, who spends time with him. It's a response of love, that Christ may dwell in your heart. Love for him, thoughts about him, desires to please him. Christ dwelling in your heart. The story is told about a soldier of Napoleon. He was seriously wounded in a battle, and they took him into surgery. And in those days, there wasn't an anesthetist there to put you to sleep. You just kind of bit the bullet, literally, and tried to survive. And as the surgeon was cutting and probing and trying to remove that bullet from his chest, the soldier said, dig a little deeper and you'll find the emperor. Dig a little deeper and you'll find the emperor. Because Napoleon just was really loved by many of his men. They would follow him anywhere. They would die for him. Dig a little deeper and you'll find the emperor. And really, that's what it should be with Christ. He should be in our hearts. We should love him. That's the essence, really, of Christianity. Love for God. And so Paul says, my prayer is for you. Oh, that you will come to love him, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he says that you being rooted and grounded in love, as we come to appreciate God's love for us, and as the Spirit works in our hearts and lives, then there comes a capacity to love others, to live a life of love. John says, we love because he first loved us. Now, some translations say we love him, and that's true, but the him, if you'll notice, it is in italics. Really, what John is saying is we love. We've learned to love because he first loved us. We didn't really know what real love was until we came to know God's love. And we weren't really capable of expressing unselfish love, God's love, until we came to know him and he worked in our hearts and lives. I know there's affection for children. There's love between a husband and wife. But God's love goes beyond that. God's love loves the enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. He, when he hung on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He loved the people who spit in his face and who nailed him to that cross. Now, that's God's love. And here Paul says, I just pray that you'll be rooted and grounded in love, that you'll come to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that your life will be a life marked by love, saturated with love. So the fruit, then, of the Spirit, he says, is love. As you read Galatians 6, he mentions here the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the fruit that, above all else, is an evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives? It's love. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, the end of the charge, or the goal of my teaching, my commandments here, is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. Love. Love. Paul says, I pray that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Why? Because you have sound doctrine. Because you're orthodox. No, he said, because you love one another. And as we meet together as a group of Christians, there ought to be just this tremendous love and concern and compassion for God's people and for those that are still in their sins, that are without God and without hope. I hope that you know something of God's love. I hope that Christ is dwelling in your heart, that you can say, I do love him. Let me encourage you to cultivate that love. Now, we have to do things in order for love to deepen. You'll need to read his word. You'll need to hear his voice. You'll need to pray and respond to him. The Lord's Supper, the communion, is a time when in a special way we're reminded of his love. It's like looking at a picture of someone you love, and we love him in return. Paul says, oh, that you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge.